So thanks. First of all, thanks everyone for joining. Always great to see everyone on a nice Wednesday night. So I you know, Adam and Chava don't stay in Gan Eden forever, as we're going to learn tonight. And I don't think we should either. So we're gonna leave the topic of Gan Eden tonight, hopefully. There's a lot more to say, of course. It's quite a deep, fundamental story. But it's healthy to move on. A good way to close, to think about what would have happened if this story didn't happen. But before I get to that, I wanted to do a quick review of what we've seen until now. And if you have your source sheet, and if you have Boone with us, hopefully I'll still be coherent. So we've been studying this story, and I think our main two questions that we really tried to tackle, we add other elements also, are question one: who is the Nahash? Who is the serpent? The serpent that seduces Chava and Adam to eat from the tree of knowledge? That's the first question. And the second question was, what changed when Adam and Eve ate from the Yitzhadas, right? What was this tree of knowledge? What exactly did it give Adam and Chava? You know, why did they realize that they were naked afterward? So very briefly, what we suggested it was, and I gave you a brief summary here, the Nahash, we had three basic approaches. Again, the Nahash can talk. It sounds like the Nahash can think. It has its own motivations. How do we understand that? So one explanation is it's a bit of a parable. It's not a real Nahash. You shouldn't take it literally. The snake is representative of the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. And what I tried to show was that the tactic of the Nahash in the story of the evil inclination is to get us to think God is the enemy. That's what the Nahash does. Yetzer Hara says, well, you think you got so much? It doesn't mean anything because you can't eat from that tree. You can't eat from that tree. God is against you, right? And that's one way of looking at this whole story. The second approach was that the snake is indeed a man-like snake, and that in some sense, the snake had these human-like powers before this story, or at least during the story. And then, as Rehersh explained it, the story is sort of getting at the difference between humans and the other animals in nature. That what the story is about is that the animal has an animalistic way of thinking. And it says, look, if you want something, look, you see that tree? It's good. It looks really good. I know you want it. And if you want it, then that's what you're supposed to do, right? There's no greater message that you can get from God than that he put certain desires in your body. So why would you not listen to them? And that's part of what the story is about this distinction between mankind and animal kind. And then the third view, not so different from the second one, but just different perspective looking at the story, was about Bob Burnell, who said the snake was a regular snake, but it didn't talk. The snake simply crawled up the tree of knowledge and ate from the peros. It ate from those fruits. And that while Chava is watching it, she starts thinking, well, God said not to eat from the tree, but look at that snake. It's eating from the tree. Looks like it's okay, so why can't I? And then it's sort of about having a certain confidence in God's commandments, and even other people don't necessarily have the same lifestyle, being confident in our lifestyle. And then in terms of the tree of knowledge, we talked about what it does. There are a lot of questions, right? And we'll get to some of them again today, but the basic question would be, why would we not have knowledge before eating from the tree of knowledge? And if we didn't have knowledge, wouldn't it be a good thing to eat from it? Knowledge sounds like a good thing to have, you know? I like having whatever knowledge that I have. I'm not going to claim to have that much, but I like whatever I have, and I'm looking to gain more. So why wouldn't you want to eat from the tree of knowledge? So the way we said three basic approaches, the Rambam was a bit more complex and philosophical, but it was that we had knowledge before we ate from the tree, but what the tree did was change our perspective on the world from thinking of things as in true or false, or of an objective knowledge, desire for truth versus the desire for beautiful, ugly, the aesthetic. And that Tov and Ra doesn't mean good in the sense of moral. It means good in the sense of, you know, pleasing, aesthetically pleasing, you know, something that belongs in society. You look and you're like, that's nice. That was the Ramban. The Ramban has a much more radical approach. And what he says is that before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge, they didn't have any personal will. They had no personal goals. They were just basically a reflection of what God wanted. Now they had the knowledge, you know, they had the capacity to make the mistake, to eat from the tree of knowledge, but there was nothing internal driving them to do so. And after eating from the tree of knowledge, Now we all have our own personal will. We have our own personal desires that pull at us. And that, you know, and it's confusing to figure out what's right. And then finally, again, the Abravanel, who suggests that it's about sort of this physical, that before we ate from the tree of knowledge, you know, we sort of have a balance of what we wanted. And then afterward, it really enhanced our physical desires. So here's my question then, okay? Looking at all the things that happened in this story, right? You think about, like, let's say, let me put it this way, okay? You think about going on a vacation, right? Imagine you're going on a vacation. You know, I went back in those days when people traveled, they went on planes. And you're going to a nice vacation in Hawaii. So you think of the things that you would appreciate in Hawaii. You might appreciate the beauty, you know, of a nice sunset. You might appreciate some pleasurable experiences, maybe like some sunny, nice weather, some good food, right? And you would want to go because that's something that you personally enjoy. Now let's think of that same equation, and now let's think of it before we ate from the tree of knowledge, right? So we're going to take away the desire to see that nice sunset because that sounds like aesthetic pleasure, okay? And we don't really care about that. All we care about is truth and a falsehood, okay? And then we'll take away this desire for like the nice food because, you know, that's also something that sounds like we got after we ate from the tree of knowledge. You know, beforehand, we just wanted to eat so we could survive. Only afterward did we want to, like, enjoy, you know, a good supper. So then forget that. And then even this, the notion to have our own internal place where we can enjoy ourselves, that whole will to go on vacation, you know, that goes by the wayside too. Because, you know, before we ate from the tree of knowledge, we would just want to do what God wants to do. And it turns out it's like a pretty lousy vacation, right? Like, so the question, I think, you know, like imagine going on vacation, not wanting to eat anything, not wanting to see anything, not really knowing why you're there, aside from maybe I guess God wants me here. So the question is, well, what would have happened if they didn't eat from the tree of knowledge? Like, was this the plan? Was the plan to sort of hang out in Gan Eden, sort of like, you know, these robots? Who, although we had some notion of free will, but we basically would do what God wanted us to do. You know, like what was the plan? Is it that God didn't actually want us to sin? But it's a sin, right? It certainly sounds like from the story they did. So that's what I sort of want to tackle tonight. And, you know, there are going to be more than one approach to this. It's this is quite a question. So let me begin by reading with you this first source number two on our sheet. It is from the Ramchal. It's one perspective on this. And I'd like to discuss what you think he thinks about these questions, okay? So just for some information, the Ramchal, Ramosh Chaim Lutzato, is a very prominent thinker from Italy in the 17th century. And he really is very ambitious in trying to paint a picture for us about the metaphysics of our world. Answers questions like, you know, what is the goal of life? Why are we here? What are we trying to do? How do mitzvot work? And here he paints a specific picture of what happened in Gan Eden. He says as follows. We also have to know. He says, you look at humans right now. Humans function a certain way right now. It wasn't always that way. Humans used to be different. We used to be different. There was a great change that occurred to humanity. That after the sin, humans changed forever. They changed from the way they originally were created. And he elaborates a bit. But Sar Shetida, Sha'afa Pi She'en Anu Margishim Nishama Beguf Pu'ula Acharet Zulat Achiyot. Says as follows, okay? Taking a step back. So we can feel different parts of our body, right? So you have a backache, you feel it in your back, you know? You pull a muscle, you feel your muscle. You taste something good, you feel that. But we don't really feel our soul. The soul is something that's kind of intangible. Now, if you would try for a minute to think about what your soul feels like, it would probably be pretty difficult. You might have to close your eyes for a second, start thinking like, what is my soul exactly? How do I get in touch with that? It's not something that is very accessible to us. What Rabbi Lutzato says here is that actually it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way. It used to be we had a very clear consciousness of our souls. That those were, that was also something that was accessible to us. That there is within the nature of the soul the ability to uplift the body, to uplift the physicality again and again. And to escort it, to bring it along with the soul in perfection. That we used to be more soul. Instead of, you know, having an experience where we're very physical beings and we have to work really hard to get in touch with our souls, with our spiritual aspect, it used to not be that way. It used to be that the soul was operative. And in fact, you could pull the soul after the body. The Amno Davazaya Adam HaRishon Magia Ilochata. That's what Adam HaRishon would have, the first humans, Adam and Chava, that's what they would have experienced if not, they hadn't sinned. That they could have uplifted their bodies. That they would have been all soul. Purified the body. Right? That if they wouldn't have sinned, then the soul would have uplifted the body. There would have been this pure human, and then they would have enjoyed that forever, right? You think of what paradise with Olam Haba is, that's what Adam and Chava could have had. They could have had this eternal spiritual bliss. But then we sin, right? And then he elaborates, well, after we sin, that was over. That possibility was no longer possible to purify our body. It says, things change a lot. He says, it wasn't perfect. Originally, there were still challenges. There were certain deficiencies in humanity, but because God wanted us to put in effort, right? It wasn't going to be a free ride. It was never going to be a free ride, right? The question is, if we were robots, then what was the point? So the Ramchal says there was a point. It was going to be a challenge, but it wouldn't have been that great of a challenge, right? And we really could have succeeded. But when we sin, then it became much harder. Then there were many, it doesn't define what these are, deficiencies in our bodies, in our persons, and in the world. That the sin, the first sin, it really blemished the world in a very potent way. It became much harder to repair the damage that was caused. Amnam bechato, kevan shayado nistar shem what yoter mishaya, merabah chasronon, vayahu agorim rel atzmo, hinelo yeo kukal nekalo l'shod atzom en chasron. Now that we sin, it's going to be very hard to fix our deficiencies. Now the world is very difficult. It's a hard place. I guess this is sort of reflected in all the things that go wrong in the world, right? And the struggles of life and the sadness of the world and all the tragedies of life. Like, that this is all a reflection of this first sin. And he continues, Ulam Malvako Zag Gazram Midatki no Yiparashlo Yuklu Lo Adam Velo Allah Meata Higila Shemut Odam Mitsura Shinakagala. So God decreed that you can't achieve perfection in your body. That in this body, in this physical realm, you cannot achieve perfection. That we are flawed in a certain sense. We have these deficiencies, and you can never fully repair them in this world, right? Right, because there's so much evil in the world. We have to go through a path of loss. We have to die. Everything has to die. So essentially, and I don't want to read too much, I know it's late at night, but essentially, the point is like this, okay? Here's the summary of the Ramchal. It says like this. Here's my description of what happened. Before the chet, we could have had the perfect existence, right? Life was a lot easier. It was a lot more straightforward. Our souls were very powerful. We could have totally purify the world and ourselves, and we would have had an eternal life of heaven, of salvation, of bliss. It would have been beautiful. But we sinned. That really totally changed who we are. It changed our bodies. It changed our souls. That sort of tension is now much more in favor of the body. Now there are problems in the world. Now there are problems with ourselves. And the only way to fix all of this is to die. You can't fix it in this world. You have to go through a certain, you know, loss. And the world has to go through a certain loss, he says. And afterward, there's going to be a Tchiyat HaMitim. There's going to be a rescuation of the dead. We're going to come back. We'll be able, after going through this process, we'll be able to purify ourselves. And this is why God kicked Adam and Eve out of Gan Eden, because they could no longer live forever. They were forever blemished, and they had to die in order to achieve this perfection. This is the picture that that the Ramchal paints for the world before Gan Eden. And my question to you is, in terms of our question, right? So we asked, what would have happened if we didn't sin? And did God want us to stay in Gan Eden forever? What do you think the Ramchal answers to that question? And what do you think about his approach? Do you think it's a satisfying approach? So what do you think, according to the Ramchal, according to Moshe Chaim Mitzato, did Hashem want us to leave Gan Eden? Or did he want us to stay there?
Well, I don't know. That goes with what we've been discussing for the last few weeks.
Right.
The sin is part of creation.
Right. That's what we're going to get to.
Part of creation, then clearly God wanted us to leave.
Right. So I totally hear that. We're going to go there. But it seems to me the Ramchal would say, no, actually God wanted us to stay in paradise, right? That God, really Hashem wanted us to stay in paradise. That's what he wants.
But why was the rest of the world created?
It was only created because we had, the rest of the world. This is a good question.
Gan Eden was a little defined area we talked about before.
The world is much bigger than Gan Eden. Maybe we could have purified the whole world. It's a great question. I don't have the answer to that. And I think you're pointing out that it seems hard. It doesn't sit well that God just wanted us to stay in this blissful paradise. So there seems to be more to the world. And so I think that there are two things that stand out about the Ramchal that we're gonna sort of probe at. One is that this change in humanity, right? The Ramchal's point is after the sin, we change forever. Humans change forever. And that's one thing I want to talk about. Is that necessarily so? Is it necessarily so that humans change forever after Chiyat Adam HaRishon? And the second thing I want to talk about is this notion of God, of paradise forever. Does God really want us to stay in paradise? Was that his intention? Or is there another way to look at this? So let's go step by step. And I think the question to ask is, we have to go back to the question of, why did God kick us out? Why does Hashem tell Adam and Eve to leave Gan Eden? You know, it seemed like a nice place. There's lots of good stuff there, good yummy food, beautiful trees.
I guess the fear was that he would eat from the Eitz HaChayim.
Okay. Right. So right? We're going to eat from the tree.
Wouldn't it have been good enough to just keep the cherubim there with their swords, with their flaming swords, and guard it? Is that good enough? Why does it have to chase them out?
So Martin asks, so if God was afraid for that we would eat from the tree of life, and you know, we'll get to that in a second, why didn't he just kick it? Why did he have to kick us out? He could have just guarded the tree of life.
Or why not cancel the tree of life?
Right. Or he could have got rid of it. Right.
Yeah.
It seems why like create it in the first place?
Yeah. All right.
If he didn't want us to eat from it, why create it in the first place?
So then that's another question. Why do you even put it there? What was the point of it?
I could see a point to it, though. The point was that there was something very positive there, and it was something very animating. You know, knowing that you have this great potential for this great, wonderful thing. I mean, the only thing next to it is God himself. So, but this is within reach. So, right. You know, it's a positive thing to have around. And, you know, it enhances the life of Gan Eden.
Right. Okay, so let's think about these questions a bit. Let's take a look at source 3 here. And this is where Hashem tells, expresses the notion of kicking Adam and Eve out. He says as follows. Vayomer Hashem Elokim. This is in Bereishit, Paragimel, Pasach Chavet. This is the end of the story, right? Vayomer Hashem Elokim. The Lord God said, Very difficult phrase. I'm going to give you two explanations right now because, you know, it's just hard to read the pasuk. So one is that that if you look in the Rambam in source number 4, what he's saying is as follows, right? This species of man is unique in the world. Man is unique. Man is singular. Humanity is singular. And no one else is similar, says the Rambam. In this way, right? God says, these humans, there's something else. They have free will. They can do whatever they want. Holy moly, look what happened. Now humans have total control. And no one can stop them from doing good or evil. They have free will.
Why, so God can.
For a second, let me just read this. So that God said, this is the way the Rambam reads the pasuk. You know, man is singular. From him or from men to know good and evil. They can, by themselves, with their own intellect, discern good and evil. And now, lest he send his hand and take from the tree of life, and live forever. Right? I think it's the best way to read the pasuk. Hashem's saying, look, now they have free choice, free will, right? That relates to, let's say, a Rambam Rabban approach, the Eitz Hadas. Now nothing can stop them from taking from the tree of life, and then they'll live forever. I don't want that to happen. So Hashem sends them from the Garden of Eden to work the land that they were taken from. The same land they were taken from. And then again, he banished man. And he put or inserted outside of the Garden of Eden these kruvim, these cherubs, angels, what have you. We'll get a bit into that later. It's obviously very esoteric. You know, nobody knows what these things are. But these angels, and the blade of the revolving sword, lishmor, to guard, at derech etz hachayim, the way to the tree of life. Okay, very cryptic. So there's something about Adam and Eve now having this sort of control, and Hashem doesn't now that they have this control, doesn't want them to eat from the tree of life. So what I want to do now is present basically four different approaches to understand this. And then the question is as follows, okay? So how do we view this sort of banishment? How do you look at this, right? Is it as follows? And I'm going to make a silly comparison. Obviously, it's not to be taken literally. But so is this what happened? So like Adam and Eve were in the really great amusement park called Gan Eden. It was really great. Lots of great rides, you know, amusements. Mm-hmm. They could get free tickets, free cotton candy. It was awesome. But then they really misbehave. And, you know, like there's this special like ride that you can stay on forever. If you go in that ride, you're just going to go around and around the roller coaster. And that's not good. And Hashem's like, I don't want these people in my Gan Eden. They're bad, bad people. They misbehave. Get out of my Gan Eden amusement park, right? Like, they're bad. I don't want them to have that good Eitz HaChayim that makes them live forever. That's not good. They don't deserve it. Out. I mean, that's one way of looking at this. Again, it's obviously a lot more complex than that. But it's a punishment. It's a punishment. They sinned. So we have to punish them for sinning. And part of your punishment is you don't get to eat from the Eitz HaChayim, right? You know, when you don't behave in my amusement park, you don't get to go on the best ride.
So why was man created in the first place then?
I don't know. Well, what do you mean?
You get thrown out. You get thrown out. You disobeyed your creator. So if God can create, he can destroy. Why was man created?
Why you just kill them? Well, look, it's like this. You see, I have my great amusement park. I'm willing to invite you, Paul. But, you know, sometimes you get it a little bit out of hand. And I'm telling you, if you misbehave in my amusement park, then outside is pretty good too, but you can't stay in the amusement park. I think that's so, you know, but I think you're asking, what you're getting at is, I think the question to ask is, what is Gan Eden exactly? What is this amusement park? And why, and what's the difference between our world in Gan Eden.
Rabbi Bergman.
Yes.
In context of Paul's question,
yes.
Being pushed out of Gan Eden may not necessarily be a punishment as opposed to a stage of development. And maybe for Hashem, there may have been a regret that that stage had come when it did.
Right. So the other approach is
that's really insightful.
Yeah.
That's really insightful.
Andrew's an insightful man, you know? Gets on the call and he gives us his condition. Thank you for that. So the other way of looking at it, another way is, look, we were supposed to stay in Gan Eden. That was the plan. But after we sinned, Hashem realized, you know what? It's not the best thing for Adam and Eve to stay in Gan Eden anymore. It's not best for them. They're not ready for it. They're not ready for Gan Eden. Therefore, they need to leave. So instead of just sort of some sort of punishment, you know, you ruined the best roller coaster, so out of my amusement park, you know, think of it as, I don't know, like a parent, maybe, who imagine, you know, you give your child a certain responsibility, you know, I'll take a basic one of taking the car for a ride, and, you know, they get into a little bit of a fender bender. And you might say, look, you know, I don't think you're ready to drive this car yet. I think you need some more time to figure out, like, what it means to drive a car and to be responsible. And I'm not going to let you drive alone anymore. So we're going to have to practice. We'll have to practice together. You know, you'll watch me drive. I'll drive with you. And then maybe in a few months, you know. So it's not that God, Hashem, wanted to punish Adam and Eve because he said, you guys are bad. So get out of my amusement park. It's more than there is that they need to have a different experience. They need to have a different life experience. And Gan Eden isn't the experience they need right now. That would be a second approach. Then a third, and then there are different ways this approach would be that maybe God didn't really want them in Gan Eden to begin with forever. Maybe this was part of the plan. So let's take it one by one. Let's start with the Radak. The Radak is, I think, taking a pretty classical punishment approach here. He says as follows. Take a look at, in his first, what he says here at first is he says that, you know, what's hin adam kachad mimenu, which literally translated would mean, you know, man has become like us. So he says, oh, God is talking to the angels. That happens sometimes. Na'aseh adam, Hashem consults with the angels. Hashem has this sort of angelic host that he communicates with. He teaches his humility, his anava. He teaches that the fact that you can consult with those lower than you and involve them. So that's the first account, but I want to focus on the second paragraph here, where it says Vata, or if you're looking in English, originally, right? Let me read the English even. Originally, Adam had not been forbidden to eat from the tree of life, but on the contrary, this is to Paul's question, right? Paul asks, well, if God didn't want us to eat from the tree of life, why did he create it? The answer is, he did want us to eat from the tree of life. That was before we sinned. You took the wrong tree. You should have, you know, you guessed wrong. You should have taken the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge. So we were allowed to, but on the contrary, had been commanded to eat from it. It's included in all the trees of the garden, as we explained in 2:17, where Hashem says, you should eat from all the trees of the garden, including the tree of life. This tree is one of the trees of the garden, from all of which Adam had been constructed to eat. As long as he'd eat the fruit from that tree, he would lengthen his original lifespan. However, as soon as he had violated God's commandment by eating from the tree of knowledge, his punishment was premature death. I.e. death before he had attained the lifespan originally set for him. Therefore, God did not want him to remain inside Gan Eden so that he would not now take from the fruit of the tree of life, just as he had taken from the fruit of the tree of knowledge. If he were to do that, he would live far longer than God meant for him to live. Right? So, in terms of forever, I don't know if it's forever, the Radak is taking the stand saying La'olam can also mean a really, really long time. But the point is, Hashem would have been fine with Adam and Eve living for a very long time before they sinned. But then they sinned and they had to get punished. Punishment is, I don't want you to live a very long time. So that's the punishment approach. But there's another approach here. And that approach is that it's not, again, that Hashem wanted to punish them because, you know, justice, you deserve, you don't deserve the tree of life. It's that they weren't ready to live in Gan Eden anymore. So first I want to present the Sforno and then Rav Hirsch. And Rav Hirsch has a beautiful outlook on these psukim, I think it really will be enlightening.
Rabbi Bergman.
Yeah, sorry.
when you talk, if I may just interject, when you talk about the tree of life, it seems like we went from the tree of knowledge to the parsha that's being read around this time of year when we get the Ten Commandments, and that's the tree, that's also viewed as the tree of life.
So Andrew points out every single Shabbat, or you know, when we bring back the Torah, we say Eitz Chaim hi lamachazikim ba. The Torah is called an Eitz Chaim, and that is the tree of life. That is a very good point, Andrew. And
so, is it like a partial redemption or acknowledgement that they were ready for this? Amazingly enough, our ancestors then, may they be remembered, fell back and they weren't ready to enter the land. So maybe, you know, God tried again and they were still not ready.
Yeah.
Not as a whole group. Individuals may have been.
So, in terms of your point, you're already getting to where I'm going with this. But in terms of your point, I think
you're
at it. No, you're great. You're great. You know, next time we'll have you. I'll be our guest lecturer. But I think there are two ways to take what you're saying. Andrew points out that the Torah is also referred to this tree of life. So one perspective is that it's redemptive, and that we had our first opportunity at, you know, and that's what Hirsch is going to say right now. So we'll get to that. We had our first opportunity at this sort of blissful existence. We blew that. Now we have to go through another type of experience in order to get to that point. And that's what the Torah is there for. The Torah is there to bring us back to that original place in Gan Eden, in paradise. And we have to work at it. And it's not the same process and it's difficult, but that's what the Torah is. There's another way of looking at it. And that is that maybe the Eitz Chaim is actually, at least on some level, on a metaphorical level, is a mashal. And it represents the Torah. That this story is sort of this tale of the human experience, whereby we can either reach the tree of life or we can not reach the tree of life. And that the characters in the story represent much more than simple humans or, you know, trees or serpents. There's a much deeper symbolism going on there. So we're going to present both of those. But let's get the first, though, once you mention it, okay? So if you look at the source number 6, Ravaj Sforno suggests, on a very basic level, that it's not that Hashem was angry and therefore kicked us out of Gan Eden, but rather that after we ate from the tree of knowledge, we wouldn't be able to appreciate Gan Eden. Take a look at source number 6. Right? So I'll read in English again. He will know good and evil even while continuing to wear, quote unquote, our image, meaning he's created B'Tselem Elokim, and he knows good and evil. He has free choice. This will be an intolerable situation, as in spite of his tendency to give in to his evil urge, he will live on forever. In such circumstances, this Adam, whose evil urge was active, would continue to chase the material blessings of this world. Something which would prevent him from reaching the spiritual aims set for him on earth when God made him in the divine image. Meaning essentially, what he's really taking a stance on is like, why death? Why not let humans be immortal? If we take that literally. And the answer is because with a certain tendency, if we felt like we had forever, if we felt like we had an eternity in this world, then it would be very, very difficult to keep on the right path. Then because of our tendency, because we ate from that tree of knowledge, because it's so enticing, all the pleasures of the material world are so enticing, then with an eternal life, it would be very difficult to steer clear of them. You'd get very distracted. We'd keep taking the fruits of the tree and we keep getting and looking for that physical pleasure. And Hashem says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to give you a very limited time span. You're going to have a limited time in this world. And you only have so much time to accomplish. And you know, you have to know that you're not going to have forever. And that every decision counts. And therefore, you know, and there's going to be a system of reward and punishment such that if you make mistakes, you might regret them. And therefore, be careful about what you do. So that's the way the Sforno takes this. Again, it's not that Adam and Eve, you know, had to leave because, oh, Hashem's angry. It's that this wasn't right for them anymore. But the Rav Hirsch takes this on a much deeper level. And I want to, let me focus. If you look at source number 7, so here we have Adam's punishment. right? Adam's punishment. And again, like, part of the story is that, like, it's really just about what it means to be human. Adam's punishment sounds like just the basics of earning a hard living, right? Adam is punished with the fact that he has to work the land. There's going to be thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard to make a living. So that's Adam's punishment. So Rav Hirsch has a beautiful read on the word ba'avurecha. It says, Araha dama ba'avurecha. The land is cursed, ba'avurecha. What does anyone know what does ba'avurecha mean? What does ba'avur mean? Anyone have anyone know? Not a bit of knowledge of Hebrew.
Either mean on your behalf or because of you.
On your behalf or because of you, right? And so the classic way to read this is, it's all your fault, Adam. God tells Adam, the land is cursed because of you. You messed it up. The person says, no, that's not what it means. You know what it means? It's on your behalf. Ba'avorecha means for your own good. God says, I'm cursing the land for you, on your behalf, for your own good. Take a look at source number 8. It's really a mind-blowing insight. And Rav Hirsch, his general perspective is that Hashem, at this point, we needed to go through an experience where life requires tough decision-making. It requires sacrifice. It requires renouncing certain pleasures. That in order to earn something, in order to gain anything worthwhile or meaningful, you have to put in effort. That anything worthwhile, as the saying goes, requires sacrifice. That's what we needed to redeem ourselves. Take a look at source number 8. In most places, Ba'avur indicates the end and Biglal, the cause. It means, Laman nitav li ba'avurei v'chayta nafshi biglalech, right? For your sake, literally in order to get to you, to get your favor, I will be good. That's what Hashem says about Sarah, right? You're going to do a favor for me and tell the Egyptians that you're my sister, and then because of you, I will live. So here, not because you have sinned, but for your improvement. Ba'avurecha. I want you to be better, therefore I'm cursing the ground. For your salvation, the earth is hindering its development. Furthermore, you will not be able to develop freely for the sake of your improvement, for your good. The earth will no longer smile to you, no longer willingly offer you its fruits. Only with renunciation of much which you enjoy. It's a voto chalena, right? You have to renounce a lot of what you enjoy at the work. You have to put an effort. You have to try. That's what you need. That's what you need for your improvement. The practice of men in this itzavon is the purpose of the bad curse that hits the earth. B'chol atzei v'yemotra, there is gain in every renunciation. It's still a principle of education today. Renunciation makes man free. Brings out what is better, more noble, more devoted to God in him, makes him independent of the outside world, of what the earth offers and fails, and leaves him the actual value of himself and the loyalty to God, and in it at the same time to find his never to be clouded bliss. That we needed to leave Gan Eden for this, what Rav Hirsch calls the school of renunciation. We needed to be taught that Gan Eden, what is Gan Eden, right? That's part of the question. So on one sense, Gan Eden was this existence which was sort of effortless. You didn't need to work. You didn't need to put an effort. You didn't need a sacrifice. The land produced for you. Children just sort of happened, right? There's no pain of childbirth, no pain of earning a hard-earned living. Everything just comes freely to you. It's just easy. It's natural. And that wouldn't have done it. And Rehr says there's something very redemptive about sacrifice, about putting in effort, about struggling for to make a living, about struggling to make things work. And we need
it. Sounds like a parent disciplining the child, because you take things away from the child and you say, you've got it too easy, you're going to have to work harder, and you're going to have to suffer, and you'll be a better person before it.
That's exactly what it is.
That's exactly the idea.
You know what? There's also this connection as well in terms of the dialogue that went on between Moshe Rabbeinu and the angel and Hashem at the burning bush. And there may be a further connection to that, to the Garden of Eden, because we started in the Garden of Eden when things went astray with the serpent. What is Moshe told? immediately? To put the stick down, and what do you get? A serpent. And then when he meets, with the Pharaoh, he puts his stick down. The serpent comes, and then the Moshe's stick, the serpent, eats the other serpents.
There's definitely something there.
There's some type of connection with this.
No doubt. There's a certain straightness, you know. But otherwise, we have this notion of, to your point, Yisrael, it comes from the word yashar, yishurun, straight, certain straight perspective on life.
But Rabbi Bergman, it builds on what you're saying in terms of, and what Paul said in terms of the struggle. Because Moshe struggled.
Right.
He did not have an easy time.
100%. 100%. Now, the next point that Hirsch makes here in source number 8, and I think I really appreciate everyone's insight. There's a lot, so much to say, and it's so profound. The next point Hirsch makes here, I think, is also very important. What he really is doing here is he's taking a shot at this notion of original sin. It really is in deep contrast with what Ramchal said at the beginning of this year, where he says as follows: in this whole judgment of God, the curse is only pronounced over the earth and over one animal, right? So usually we hear about the sin of Adam and Eve, and we think, what happened? God cursed Adam, or God cursed Eve. But if Hirsch says, look at the story, you know, it's not as much what happened. You know, the land is mostly cursed. It's mostly the land that's cursed. You know, the truth is, to be fair, Chava has a pretty rough time with childbirth. You know, that's that's pretty painful. So I'm not going to, but in terms of man, you know, that's certainly true. But what he's saying is, it doesn't say that humans are forever implicated. That's not what it says. It says life is going to be challenging. The earth is cursed. The snake is cursed, right? But it's not that this notion of, sort of what the Ramchal was suggesting, although I think the Ramchal is very different than the Christian notion of original sin. Ramchal is not saying that we can't redeem ourselves, that we need some other force to redeem us. Ramchal is saying that it's just difficult, and we need to die first and go to another life, olam haba. But the Hirsch says, there's no such thing. No, it's not what happened, but not at all over man. Since then, man has by no means been under the curse. Rather, with this whole story, there is no syllable changed by a hair's breadth in man's high destiny and his ability to resolve this determination. The stage on which the external conditions under which he has to solve his task are changed for his own good. It's not that we're different, it's that we have a different life. Hashem took us out of Gan Eden and put us somewhere else. The task has changed. The arena has changed, but we haven't changed. The task itself, his divine calling, his divinely pure ability to do so, remain unclouded. Even today, every human child, like Adam once, comes out of God's hand. Every child is still born as an angel to human beings. This is one of the cardinal points of Jewish nature and life. What a desolate lie that undermines the whole moral future of man has not been forged out of the story. The dogma of original sin was taken from it and built upon it, against which, if anything, the Jew, according to his whole being, has to lodge the most decisive protest. Meaning, there's no such thing as rehearsed original sin. It's not that humans are forever altered and cursed and fallen. No, it's that we have a different task, or the same task in a different arena. And we have to do it differently. And the way to do it is through the effort and through the itzavon. And going back to again, he talks about the same, pretty similar notion in source number 9, that Hashem took us out of Gan Eden, not because he didn't like us, but because this is what we needed in order to be redeemed, in order to achieve our new mission, or to be able to utilize a new method of achieving this mission, of renunciation, of struggling to uplift our lives. And then take a look at source number 10, and it's a similar idea. We say in the Torah that God put the kruvim there, lishmor at derech etz hachaim. What does lishmor mean?
Guard.
To guard. So the reverse says there's two ways to look at this. You could look at it as to guard the derech etz hachaim from us, from humans, and that's how most people take it. Hirsch says maybe not. Maybe lishmor means to guard it, protect it, conserve it for us. It's to conserve it for us so that we can one day return. When we're finished with our mission, when we're finished accomplishing in our new arena for the mission, and he brings this about from the word kruvim. Kruvim aren't these evil creatures. It's not like God put these trolls near the gates of Gan Eden. Kruvim are where do we find kruvim? The kruvim are what are on top of the Aron HaKodesh, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Right, they preserve the Eitz HaChayim, the Torah, as Andrew mentioned before, the Tree of Life. The point is that they're there for us to return to Gan Eden. They're guarding it for us, not against us, right? To protect the way the Tree of Life so that man cannot find it. That's not what it means. But it can also mean to protect and preserve it so that man does not lose it. And one day to return, one day he will turn to it, return to it. And that's the notion of kruvim. So this other approach then is, again, to summarize it succinctly, it's not about punishing you're bad, you're evil, you're kicked out of the amusement park. But it's much more than that. It's much deeper. It's that we have a new way of accomplishing God's original mission. Plan one was Gan Eden, and we were no longer worthy of that after sinning. And it's a much different perspective than the Ramchal's in this fall of man sort of way. There's no fall of man, says the Hirsch. But even so, both of these perspectives are still arguing that there was another plan and it was sort of changed. But there is more that can be suggested here. And this takes us to another idea. Now, I want to sort of preface that generally this is a controversial notion, but there are a lot of different explanations of the story of Gan Eden. And there are those who suggest that the story is a metaphor. Right, that Adam and Eve and the serpent and the tree of knowledge and the tree of life don't actually represent, you know, physical characters, but they represent ideas. And there are those who also say that there was an actual story, but there is also a deeper symbolism happening here. And to talk about this, you know, it's worth focusing on the notion of Gan Eden. Right, so as Paul mentioned before this year, right, the truth is that if you look in rabbinic literature, there's all sorts of interesting theories about where Gan Eden might be, that it's some sort of location in the world. But if that, even though that's so, there is another notion of Gan Eden, right? Because when we say someone is going to Gan Eden, what do we also mean? We also mean that they're going to heaven, right? It's the notion of the afterlife. And they're both called Gan Eden. And the Rabbanan source 11 says that they're both true and that the Gan Eden that Adam and Eve were in is parallel to a Gan Eden in this upper realm, in this spiritual realm. They're both happening here. And take a look how it proves this. I think it sort of opens up a window. It says as follows. Hadvarim ha-nikra'im e-tayim. Well, maybe we'll take the English. That those things that are referred to in the upper world, as the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, are profound and awesome secrets. The human transgressed by consuming the fruit of the upper tree of knowledge as well as the lower one. There's an upper tree of knowledge and there's a lower tree of knowledge. And both Adam sinned from both, in both deed as well as in thought. If the fruit of the tree was beneficial for man to eat and desirous for increasing knowledge, then why would he have withheld it from him? I mean, that's the question. Isn't knowledge a good thing, asked Rabban? Why does Hashem tell him not to eat from it? Is not the Lord good and the bestower of good? Will not withhold goodness from those that walk in perfection? As for the serpent, it does not possess the power of speech at the present time. If in fact the serpent could talk at the outset, then it surely would have indicated at the time of the curse that it henceforth become mute, right? Same question you've asked. If the snake could talk, then why does God punish it by making it crawl and not punish it by taking away its power of speech? Isn't that more fundamental? Rather, there must be something else going on here. Rabban's not going to tell us what he thinks is going on here. He's a Kabbalist, and he's one to keep a secret, but he's saying there is more going on here. But all these matters have double meanings. The revealed and the hidden are both true. He talks about this in terms of the rivers and such. Now, there are a lot of different versions of this sort of metaphor. Right, of what exactly the Eitz HaChaim was and the Eitz HaDaas was, and Adam, who was Adam, who was Eve, who was the snake. I gave you one in source number 12, Ariya Bachaye, but But I think you get the general idea. It is a pretty much a description of the fate of humankind in the world. We have a certain directive. We have a mission in the world. You know, we have one path that's toward the Eitz HaChayim, the tree of life, which, as Andrew says before, is this the path of Torah, the path of godliness, the path of spirituality. There's another path. That's the Eitz Hadas, you know, and then there is a snake that comes to try to deceive us and get us to take from the Eitz Hadas. And there are consequences for failing. And maybe there's even a chance to do tshuva when you do fail. And there's an opportunity to get back toward the Eitz HaChayim. You know, there's a lot of symbolism that's there. Now, again, let me just make a comment that Isaac Don Abravanel makes the point that, look, if we start allegorizing every area of Torah, you know, that's obviously a slippery slope. But he says all these thinkers, the Rambam Amor Nevuchim alludes to the fact that this might be a metaphor. The Ralbag, Lady Ben Gershon alludes to the fact that it might be a metaphor. Radak, or the Kimchi says there's a simple explanation. There's also a metaphor. There's a Kabbalistic understanding of this whole story. The reason that they're making these claims is because this story, as Dahlia said before, there's one story that I don't think actually happened, and this is it, right? It's a very sort of in-your-face, you know, Adam's talking to a snake, and God is just apparent everywhere, and there are these trees. There's something else going on there. Everybody's going to agree to that. The question is if you're going to try to go for both an allegory and in a literal reading or not. But when this is much different than when Gashem tells you to put, you know, take a myrtle branch and weave it. There might be symbolism to that too. What do you mean, take a myrtle branch and weave it? But the point is that there might be an allegory here. If so, if it really is an allegory, then this question of what would have happened if Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned is not as much less of a question, because there's no such thing as Adam and Eve not sinning. This is that God is telling us in a very descriptive, poignant way, a tale of what it means to be a human, what it means to have tzelem Elokim, but to also struggle and make mistakes and fail and try to improve. It's telling you about what life's all about, right? So it's not that Adam had a choice whether to sin or not necessarily. And I think this is reflected, and this will be our last approach. I think there is what to say beyond the allegory that maybe this is really all part of the divine plan. And this will relate to, we had a scholar residence recently named David Beshefkin, has a book over here, friend of mine. And he promotes this notion that if you look in the sages, in the Gemara, in the Midrashim, there is a pretty strong opinion that all this happened within the first 7 days of creation. And that this is part of the creation narrative, that part of God creating the world is God creating the possibility of sin, of sinning. Now, that's a radical approach. The radical approach being that it's not that Adam and Eve failed, it's that this is what God wanted. And there are lots of questions to ask. And, you know, like Paul loves to ask the question, what about free will? Well, I'm not as bothered in this story. You know why, Paul? Because I don't know how much free will they had. It's a bit of a question. Did they have free will? Did they not have free will? I don't know. Well, maybe not so much. And they're not being punished in the sense of God doesn't want them to enjoy themselves. They're being, it's a natural progression into the world outside of Gan Eden. By the way, I didn't mention or first point out, God and Adam was not created in Gan Eden. He was created outside Gan Eden and put in Gan Eden. So our natural place was outside Gan Eden. And the only way to get back to paradise is to repair ourselves. So if you look in source number 13, I think the Maharal points out that there's really two ways of looking at this. The Maharal is focused on this notion that on the one hand, free will, as we've been saying, discerning between good and evil, knowledge of good and evil is what makes us human. It's the most human trait. It's a defining characteristic of humanity. But it's also a sin? And he said it's both. And in a certain sense, in Gan Eden, we had this integral connection to God, and we were almost just a vehicle of God's will in the world. And in that sense, in terms of that connection, then all you need to know is the good. Just know God. But in terms of our overall knowledge, in terms of our overall capacity to think, in terms of our natural direction of being humans, cognitive human beings, and knowing good and evil is actually very is something you'd expect. Of course we have to know good and evil. He's sort of grappling with this. Is it good? Is it bad? On the one hand, it's a sin, so it must have been bad to know good and evil. But on the other hand, you know, it's part of being a human. And this leads me to our final source, which is source number 14. And this is a radical source. It's radical. This comes from a Mordechai Yosef Liner of Ishbitz, the Mea Shiloah, a pretty well-known Hasidic book. And here's what he writes. I'll read it for you in my English translation. The idea is that in the beginning, creation came to this world through sin. That sin is not just part of creation. It's the vehicle for creation. That we wouldn't be members of this world had we not sinned. As it says in the Zohar, the first man wasn't from this world at all. Adam kadma lo havile mehai alma klun. The first humans were basically not in this world. After the sin, he was entrenched in this world as Hashem desired, so that good would be attributed to the work of his hands. If he would remain Gan Eden after the sin, he could have done complete shuvah and purified himself completely. Think about this line. He says, if Adam and Chava had sinned in Gan Eden, you know what the problem was? The problem was they would have finished the job. The problem was they could have finished the job. They could have done a complete shuvah, achieved complete purity. Hashem didn't want that. The will of Hashem was that the sin shouldn't be purified until the future, so that all the generations that follow could harness good deeds which would be attributed to them. Hashem wanted to leave room for many, many, many people to all collectively, as a humankind, collectively repair this original mistake that was made. That we are all doing our ma'asim tovim, and collectively we're going, trying to inch back toward Gan Eden. Therefore, he was banished from paradise. The Ishbitzer says that this is actually what Hashem wanted. Hashem didn't want Adam and Eve to be the same Gan Eden. That he wanted it to be this collective process of repairing, of purification, of achieving this purity. And I think that the story of Gan Eden really focuses on the potential of humanity, this potential of Tzelem Elokim, but also on our capacity to fail, and our capacity to not always do the right thing, and that we're complex, and that we have a soul and a body, and we have wonderful parts of ourselves and parts of ourselves that are more challenging. And that's the mission that God has put us in this world to accomplish, of working with all of that and trying to make the most of it. And that's why we ended up leaving Gan Eden. Thank you very much for learning with me. Hopefully, in Ritz Hashem, next week we'll go on to the story of Cain and Hevel. And I enjoyed this very much. Please, I'll stay on for a few minutes if you have any questions. And have a wonderful night.
It's